Take a moment to greet somebody next to you. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. It's funny that, well, it's not funny. It's kind of ironic that Sarah said, this is not about me. It's not about how I speak or how I talk or whatever it is. But it's not about how we sing or how we play music or how you guys react to it. It's not. It's about Christ. It's about our showing our love to him. And this next song is called Not to Us. So would you stand with us as we sing praise to him?
To us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name.
words could never say the way he says my name. He calls me lovely. No one ever sees the way he looks at me. He sees me holy. The earth could never hold this love that burns my soul. Heaven holds me. Heaven holds me. I can't hold my love back from you. I can't hold my love back from you. I've got to sing. I've got to sing. Sing my love. I can't hold my love back from you. I can't hold my love back from you. I've gotta sing. I've gotta sing. Sing my love.
You would not believe the way he touches me. He burns right through me. And I could not forget every word he said. He always knew.
Sing my love
to you, Jesus, yeah.
I can't hold my love back from you. I can't hold my love back from you. I've got to sing. I've got to sing. Sing my love.
You would not believe the way he touches me. He burns right through me. And I could not forget every word he said. He always knew me. The earth could never hold this love that burns my soul.
Praise the Lord, praise the
Till you have it all, my heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all, my heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
I seal you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal.
Set us on fire for you. Give us the boldness to spread your word, Lord. We pray for Larry as he comes forward to bring your message, that you would speak through him, Lord, that it would draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can you hear me? All right. Well, it was a busy week for me. I don't know about the rest of you. So I don't really have anything prepared. What do you want to talk about? Actually, that's just for Mike. When he looks at the video later this week, freak him out a little bit, get his heart racing. He's probably very relaxed right now, and that's what we are hoping. When we first started talking about making sure that Mike got a sabbatical, we realized that it wasn't just Mike, that this generation as a whole, we kind of push ourselves to the limit. And it's kind of funny, I was talking to Randy this morning, that him and I are going to be teaching two of the sermons because neither he or I know how to get any rest. And God's really been speaking to my heart about getting more rest, spending more time with him and my family. You know, I have a full-time job, and then I own part of two companies, and it just keeps me going quite a bit. And, you know, he's working on me with that as far as reorganizing my life there. And so this sermon series couldn't come at a better time. I'm actually not going to be speaking to you as one who has this down pat, but rather someone who's learning it along with you. So hopefully you forgive me for that. But anyway, we're going to start in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to there. I'm going to see if I can get my glasses on without knocking this mic off. So we're going to start in verse 1. I'll read along with you. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Now, I laid the groundwork for this. Jesus had been teaching and gathering his disciples, and he was gaining some popularity in the problem was that he could no longer be in a building. He was packing out everywhere he went. So he started preaching outside. And he got to the point where he was telling his disciples, you know, let's be along the lake here and let's have a boat ready at various times that he spoke. And then if he got crowded too much by the crowd, he'd get in the boat and he'd continue to speak. So anyway, let's pick it back up. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got in the boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the forms of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Jesus said that when he was trying to get people's attention. So he wanted them to think deeply about what he had just said. But it turns out later on, when he was with his disciples, and he had to explain to them, they couldn't figure out the parable either. We'll pick it back up. It says, later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. And he had told a lot of parables, but this was the one we're going to focus on this morning. So Mark 4:14, this is Jesus explaining his parable. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And finally, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produced a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, if you'll notice something about this scripture, all of these situations, everybody here that he mentioned heard the word. Just like you're hearing it this morning. I'm reading the scripture, you're hearing the word. So what was the difference? And that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of this series, and this is the second week in it, is called 24-6. And that's a play off the common phrase that we talk about, 24-7, where something's running all the time. And Mark talked about last week that we needed a Sabbath. That God had established it. Not only did he establish the Sabbath, but he actually commanded it. You know, he wrote 10 commandments in the stone, and he gave them to Moses. And believe it or not, taking a rest, taking a day off, was one of the commandments. Why do you think he put so much emphasis on it? Probably because he knew we'd end up like this. We just go and go and go all the time. We don't get any rest. We don't spend any time with our family. We don't spend any time with him. So he took the extra step to make a commandment. So the key points, if you have your bulletin there, that we want to get out of this, the number one is we need a 24-6 life because Satan wants to steal the word from us. That's the word of God. And, you know, I got bad news for you. Satan is a very real entity. And he would love to start with you as you come to hear the word and learn about God. He would love to start by just stealing that away. He does that through various methods. He's kind of sneaky. But what he's going to try to do is make you believe something opposite of what the word says. So if he can steal the truth out of that word and make you question God's word, then he's accomplished what he set out to do, and he doesn't have to worry any longer. The next point is we need a 24-6 life to develop deep roots. You know, we got any farmers in the room? If you're a farmer, you've probably heard the scripture before. And you know that there's very few crops that do well if their roots are just on the surface. And in this particular case, Jesus said that some of the crop failed because they didn't have deep roots. They don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems in life or are persecuted. We don't deal with a lot of persecution here, but there's a lot of people that do. But we do have, how many people have problems? Anybody have problems besides me? There's a couple of you out there. Well, that's good. So you have to have deep roots. Well, how do we get those deep roots? We're going to talk about that. The next point in your bulletin is we need a 24-6 life to keep our lives from being too crowded. This is one of the key points here. You know, we just keep adding more and more things to our lives. We add technology, we add distractions, and not all of it's bad. But if we give ourselves totally to those distractions, what part of real life do we have left? What time do we have for each other? What time do we have for the things that God wants us to do? And the fourth one is we need a 24-6 life so that we have time to hear and accept God's word. And if you notice in the scripture that Jesus, when he gave all the reasons why people did not bear fruit, the only one that bore fruit was the people that just heard the word, but they accepted it. So what does that mean? What does it mean to accept God's word? We're all here. We come here on Sunday mornings to hear the word of God. And Jesus is saying the difference is those who accept it. So it sounds to me like that's pretty important, you know, that we need to know how to accept God's word. So, you know, let's come back to the Sabbath. I mean, that's such a foreign word to us. But, you know, for generations, you know, the Sunday was the Sabbath. I'm not convinced that it has to be a particular day, but I think we need to have a day off. We need to have a day of rest. I mean, the obvious reason to have a Sabbath or a day of rest is because our bodies need it. I mean, if you don't think your body needs rest, just try doing without sleep for a little while. You know, it's going to shut down on you. You know, push it and push it and push it physically, and your body's going to just reject any thoughts you have after a while. Randy was talking about planting some poles up at the farm, and his body's letting him know that it didn't appreciate that. We need rest. We need time to recover for those type of things. The less obvious need for the Sabbath, though, is to counteract the things that Jesus mentioned, the things that cause us to not maybe even unsuspectingly allow Satan to steal the word from us, the things that cause us not to have deep roots, that causes our lives to be due crap, and which keep us from being able to accept the word of God into our life and to put it into practice. So we're going to move on. How do we accept God's word? Well, let's look at some more of the word and see what we can find out. We're going to stay in Mark 4, moving down to verse 35. This is a quick little story. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed them. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, I've actually experienced that. It's not any fun. And you know what? I wasn't sleeping. I was very attuned to what was going on. But Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked him, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. It wasn't the storm. He had already calmed the storm. They were freaked out by Jesus. "Who is this man?" they ask each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's the next point in your bulletin. Who is this man? I think it's interesting that they said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" Have you ever been in the middle of a storm in your life and you felt like God didn't care about you? Or even you blamed him for the storm. You know, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? Well, Jesus does care. God does care. Even the winds and the waves obey him. We need to know this God, this Jesus. You know, Jesus, he kind of indicated that the disciples were wrong in their reaction to the storm, that they lacked faith. I mean, that's kind of mean, isn't it? You know, that he said, "Why are you afraid?" I mean, they've been in storms before. They've seen, more than likely, in that area, they've seen friends die. They've seen boats go out and never come back. And Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? Why do you lack faith?" How is it that he could say that? I believe that he can say that because he had spent some time with them. They've been around, you know. All kinds of miracles happened around Jesus before this event. You know, I talked about how they couldn't be in buildings anymore. One of the last buildings that he was in, people tore the roof out and lowered somebody through the roof. And Jesus healed them. The man was paralyzed. And the man jumped up and ran off. You know, some people say that's the very first air rescue. You know, he certainly was healed. I mean, they had seen all of this, and yet just a common storm came up, and they doubted. And Jesus had already said, "Let's go to the other side." And their question was, "Who is this man?" And Jesus' question is, "Don't you know who I am? Why don't you have faith?" We still ask that question, really, about Jesus. I mean, who is he? Who is he to us? What difference does it make if I go to church on Sunday mornings or any day of the week? You know, Mark said last week, among other things, that he said that Jesus is the Sabbath rest. Well, that's a confusing thought. How is Jesus the Sabbath? I mean, because we're thinking back in the old times, the Sabbath was a day off. How is Jesus that rest? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a long scripture. You're going to have to bear with me. But this is really where God establishes Jesus as the Sabbath rest. And so we need to read it. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. Who's he talking about? He's talking, if you'd read before this, he's talking about the Israelites, the Jews, and how they did not enter into the rest of God. It did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Why did he take that oath? If you know anything about the Old Testament, he brought the Jews out of Egypt. All these miracles, you know, divided the Red Sea, took Pharaoh out. And yet, as soon as they had a little bit of hard times, they doubted. They were like, God, why did you bring us out of here? We had it made in Egypt. You know, and Moses was like, huh? You know, you were slaves. And God got mad at him. And he said, all of those of you who don't believe, you're not going to cross the Jordan. Only a couple that had faith in God, that believed that he could deliver them, got to cross over the River Jordan to enter into the rest. So back to the scripture, it said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But even in the other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Let's just stop there for a second. Does this sound familiar? Think back to the scriptures that we read about the farmer who sowed the word. How all of them heard the word, but only the last group accepted the word and produced a harvest. So the Jews, they saw God in action. They heard him speak through Moses. And yet they failed to enter because they disobeyed. So verse 7, God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I mean, we sang that this morning. It wasn't planned with the worship group. It's God's plan. Today is the day. Today, God wants you to hear his word and accept it and produce a harvest. Don't worry about what you've done in the past. I can tell you from personal experience, the past isn't somewhere you want to stay. Verse 8, now if Joshua has succeeded in giving them this rest, Joshua was the one who took the Jews across the river, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. I think that's interesting. It says, let us do our best to enter that rest. I mean, there's another translation that says, labor to enter into that rest. Doesn't that seem like that's a conflict? It does until you try to rest in this life. Just go ahead and try it. Don't do anything. I mean, we could sit here just for a couple minutes. You'd have to get on time to go really fast. It wouldn't even take a couple minutes, I guarantee you. Who is this guy? What's he talking about? It's hard. You have to make an effort to enter into God's rest. That's what this whole session is talking about, is God's rest. Why do we need it? We don't necessarily know why we need it, so we ignore it. Let's look at verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. This is weird, isn't it? I mean, anybody ever read this scripture and thought, why did he go from talking about God's rest to the word of God? It's like he changed the subject. It does seem that way unless you realize that Jesus is the Sabbath. Because what else do we know about Jesus? He's the spoken word, the physical word of the living God. And God told us to not ignore the Sabbath, to make it holy. The Jews disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. He's telling us, don't do that. I can help you, but you need to listen to me. Listen to my word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. So verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, here's Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. This is the rest of God. This is how Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus brings us before God. We can come bold. How many people regularly go boldly before God? I'm not even talking about praying to Jesus. I'm talking about God, the God, the creator of the universe. You walk into his throne room and you say, God, I need help. It's almost a foreign thought to us. But he's saying we can do it. Why? Because Jesus made the way for us to go there. We can rest from all our good works and all our effort at being holy and trust in what Jesus has already done for us. He's our rest. How do we hold firmly to what we believe? What are we holding on to? You can turn over this if you want. This is Psalm 62, verse 1 through 8. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. I mean, people need a place like that in this day and age. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He repeats this again. My fortress I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. So Jesus has made it possible that we can do this. That's an amazing thought. But we, in general, I'm speaking in general here, not all of us, we have put this aside, and we put other things in this place. Again, not that any of those things are bad in themselves. Technology and work. I mean, when I work, I'm working 14 to 16 hours a day. I'm making a lot of money. You know, I'll just be honest. I'm making money that's paying the bills and giving my kids, got three of them in college at the same time. If I didn't work hard, that would be a little bit hard to pull off. That's why God has been speaking to me directly. He's saying, I can make your time more productive. You don't have to push yourself to the limits. Trust in me. That's what it comes back to. Trust in me. Life is hard. There are a lot of distractions. This 24/6 life is not something that we're going to easily grab onto. There's a lot to do out there. But God's not expecting us to do it all. He's expecting us to trust him, just like he wanted the disciples to trust him, that he would get them across that lake. I want to kind of finish up telling you a dream that I had a few years ago. I told the guys in Top Gun this a little while back. I guess it was 10, 12 years ago when I had this dream. And unfortunately, the dream was more prophetic than it was helpful at the time. You have the slide of the runner here. In my dream, it was a very vivid dream. I remembered it completely as soon as I woke up, so I knew it was from God. But in my dream, I saw a light, basically, on a hillside coming towards me, and I was standing on another hill, and this light would go down and then come back up, and as it got closer, I realized that it was a person running, carrying a torch. And they got closer and closer to me, and I realized that he's running right to me. So, you know, as he got close to me, I was like, well, I must be on the trail. So I kind of stepped out of the way to let him run on by. And as he ran by me, he kind of looked at me like, and, you know, it was up until that point, it never occurred to me that he'd want me to take the torch. You know, I was just kind of amazed. This is great. Somebody running across the hillside carrying his torch. He's awesome. And I just kind of read in his look, you know, take this torch from me. This torch was for you. I was like, oh, okay. So I reached out my hand, and he handed me the torch. Then he kind of walked away. He was like this, you know, and I'm, man, he's really tired, you know. I took the torch, and I'm standing there looking at it. Took a couple of steps, like, what am I supposed to do with this? And he's like, run. So I start to run, and I look up, and I'm like, wow, I'm that person. I'm running with this torch. This is awesome. This is how I saw myself. In my mind's eye. Go to the next slide. This is probably how I really looked. A little more accurate. I'm sure that's how God saw me. The sad thing was, in the dream, I didn't go but just a few steps in that kind of enthusiasm for how cool I looked carrying that torch. And the torch, I'm sitting there holding it up, running, and I'm not even really looking where I'm going. I'm looking at the torch and just thinking, does anybody see me? This is really cool. And the torch turned to a candle. I mean, and I'm not talking a big candle. It turned into a little votive candle. And I'm sitting there holding this candle thinking, now I look really stupid. So I kind of brought it down a little bit. I'm looking at it. Now what am I supposed to run still with this candle? And as I looked at it, it started to smolder and went out. And I was like, oh, great. And I look back and the guy's gone, you know, that had handed me the torch. It's like very confusing that this torch turned into a candle. And then the thought occurred to me, you've got to get this candle relit. So I'm looking around and I see this house. It was a neighbor's house. I recognized it. And it didn't look like anybody was home, but I thought, I'll go down there and check. And I walked down and didn't see or hear anybody. I knocked on the door. The door opens, and there's hundreds of people in this house. It was like I didn't interrupt the party. I looked back. There's no cars in the driveway. So I go in. As soon as I walk in, first thing I see is a piano. Now, one thing you don't know about me, a couple years, I guess, after I'd gotten saved, I took up the piano and keyboard, and I started playing in a Christian rock band. And I had done that for a little while, and I still have a hard time walking past them. And I just, you know, I was praying, and every time I pray, I felt like God was telling me, this is not what I've called you to do. It was a distraction from what he called me to do. But I liked it. I liked being in a rock band. I liked the fame, you know, Christian rock band. And I liked the attention that you got. Well, when I saw that piano, you know, there's a party going on. Nobody's playing. I sat down and started playing the piano. Set the candle on the little shelf. I'll try to make this go faster. It's a long dream. But, I played for a few minutes. A couple people came by and listened to me and then wandered off. I wasn't getting the attention I wanted, and the candle still wasn't lit. So I picked up the candle, and I walked around the house. To make a long story short, I walked up and talked to people that I'd known for years. They didn't know how I could get my candle lit. Nobody had matches. Nobody had a flame that I could light it off of. People were wandering aimlessly, and other people were really intent on doing certain things. There was just a lot going on in that room. Finally, I just felt like, you know, I'm not going to get my candle lit here. I still felt kind of stupid in the party carrying it around, so I walked back outside, door closed, it was totally quiet, standing there holding the candle, and the Lord said, only I can relight that flame. Now, unfortunately, I didn't put that to heart, and over the next few years after that dream, I fell away from God. A lot of bad things happened to me and my family. It was a tough time. Then, you know, one day, I met a friend, and he invited me to church, and things started to go well. And I learned that you do have to turn to God. Nobody else can do that for you. You can come here every Sunday and listen to good preaching, and I guarantee you, it won't light the flame in your heart. It'll help fan the flame. But you individually have to find God. You have to turn to Him. And you have to do it all. You have to find that place of rest where it's just you and God communicating. Let's go to the last scripture. Philippians 2, 12 through 16, start at verse 12. This is Paul talking. He said, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." There's how you accomplish the things that you need to do in life, the really important things. It has to be God working in you. It's just not a magical switch. To get it from Him, you have to spend time with Him, learn from Him. You read the Bible, you pray, you do all of those spiritual things that I'm fully in favor of the spiritual disciplines they're called. But you have to spend time resting in God's presence. Remember the fertile soil? It accepted the Word. It didn't just hear the Word, it accepted the Word. That's what we need to do. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. How do we do that? We hold firmly to the rest that Jesus has given us, that we can cease from our own works. We do the works of God through His power, through His Holy Spirit in us. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. I hope you guys got something out of this. I want to encourage you, don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore God like I did. Don't let things crowd in and choke the Word. Don't let Satan steal the good things that God gives you. Accept the Word of God in your heart and act on it. That's how you produce a harvest. Let's pray. Worship group can come back up. Father, we thank You that You are interested in our lives. It might be one of the hardest truths to accept, is that You care for us as individuals. That You love us, You want to help us, and You welcome us in Your presence. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter how bad we've screwed things up, help us to accept that truth, Lord, to learn to walk with You, and to learn to rest with You. Rest from our own labors, and just get recharged by the power of the living God. God who lives in us wants to make His abode with us and transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, if you don't know God and you want to learn more about Him, I'll be over there by the cross. The other elders will be around. Come and talk to us and we'll help you. We'll introduce you to Him, and then the rest is up to you to continue in that way. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Larry. Would you stand as we close?
Not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Not to us, but to Your name.
Thank you, and we hope you have a great week. See you next week.